Ephesians chapter number 1. We're in a series in the book of Ephesians, and we found ourselves this morning in, quite frankly, a glorious text. As we begin to wrap up this wonderful picture of salvation in the first 7 verses about our redemption, our acceptance, our forgiveness, the blood of Jesus. And now we enter into another section as we look at the fullness of times. This morning we're looking at the title of the message, By Grace We Understand the Mystery of God's Will. By grace we understand the mystery of God's will. Let me read verse 10 and then pray for us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Father, this morning as we look at the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he is going to accomplish in the fullness of times, may our hearts be stirred with firm faith and not only the fulfillment of this promise, but your character. Help me to preach. May Christ be exalted. In Christ's name, amen. When we think about the fullness of time, age begins to come to our mind. And maybe this applies to you in this story. Several years ago, a man encountered the idea that he should live our lives in such a way that when we die, even the undertaker will be sorry that we are gone. Probably a good goal to have. But the saying is that life begins at 40. It really begins when we want it to begin. The writer says, at age 71, an agent turned down Jack Benny, thinking he was washed up. Jack found another agent and fulfilled $12 million more in bookings before he died at age 81. So obviously the man was pretty good. Moses was 80 when he received the law. Aaron was 83 when he began to perform miracles and plagues in Egypt. Joshua was 85 when he led Israel into the promised land. Will Durant sold a series of television programs at the ripe age of 91. Frank Lloyd Wright created the Magnificent Museum at age 89. Colonel Sanders was in his 60s when he sold his first Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise. Pretty cool. A University of Wisconsin study says that if we are physically well and keep active as we get older, we can enjoy people. I should have that underlined, the word enjoy. I have not commented, let me keep moving. We enjoy people, laugh at ourselves, and get as much out of life in our 90s as we could when we were 40. And isn't that true? Many people make different goals. Sometimes they're very successful later in life, and in the fullness of times, we find this great completion. Other times, people look at their life like, hey, this is my bucket list. I want to visit these countries or experience these roller coasters or go to these state parks or whatever it is, or in federal parks before I die. We all have goals like that, and in the fullness of time, we want them to be reached. But typically, when you talk to older people, and if they've lived, a full life, they will say things like this. As they get ready to end their life, they're like, you know what, I've had a good life. I'm, you know, ready to meet the Lord. But in this context, when the Bible uses the word fullness of times, it's not referring to setting up a Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise or building a museum or selling something and making millions of dollars, but it referenced to Christ fulfilling some promise. So today what I'd like to do is look at the idea of by grace we understand the mystery of God's will. And I want to get 3 points, but put most of the time on point number 3, but I want to set the stage for point 3. Number 1, by God's grace, the title is By God's Grace We Understand the Mystery of God's Will. Number 1, God's grace is working in your life. Now I want you to look at this, and we're just going to quickly go through this in the part of the book of Ephesians, and I want you to see what the Bible has to say. Look with me at verse number 2. Verse number 2. He starts his letter with this introduction, and he tells the church in Ephesus, grace be to you. Now, obviously, that's a great way to start a letter. And the idea of grace here, as many of you know, is the idea of charis, and it's the idea of kindness or favor towards something. So when we use grace, we usually say it's God's unmerited favor. In other words, I could not earn it with my merit. He graciously gave me his grace. And just quickly here before we go any further, this is essential to understanding the gospel. It's essential to understanding forgiveness. It's essential to understanding your walk with the Lord, that He gave you grace. He forgave you by grace. And it was through faith that that happened. So He says, grace be to you, church, and may God's favor, may God's kindness, may His goodwill be towards you. Verse number 6, He continues it, and He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, or you are accepted in Christ, you are favored in Christ because of His grace. Many people struggle with this idea of acceptance, but in Christ they receive that. Verse number 7, and whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So not only is grace accepting you in Christ and it's greeting you in Christ, but it's rich and wealthy in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5 says it this way. I'm going to read verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So now we're saved by this grace. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Look at verse 8 with me. I'm sorry, we just looked at verse 8. Get the right note here. Go down with me to chapter number 3, verse 8. Unto me, whom the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me give you one more. Chapter 3, verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, His glory is His grace, to be strengthened with might by the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts in faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. So just stop for a second. Let's just review here. The grace was the greeting. The grace is the acceptance in Christ. The grace is His riches. The grace is Paul having the privilege of preaching the gospel. The grace is your understanding what He says in chapter 3, verse 18, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to know the love of Christ. This is all happening not by accident. When you look at chapter 3, starting in verse actually number 16, He grants you these wonderful privileges of understanding and comprehending the love of Christ. Stop for a second. I want you to think about this. When you open up your Bible, when you walk with the Lord, when you grow, it's by grace that this is all happening. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to God's grace, as I mentioned, very richly. Let's go to point two. God's working is not only by grace in your life. In matter of fact, Paul says, I am what I am by God's grace. But God's working is in accordance to His will and purposes. Go up into chapter 1. So once you see this flow, how God's working in my life through salvation, through understanding His word, through all these things is by grace. And now He's working according to His will and purposes. Look with me at the word according in verse 11. It says in the middle, it says, in whom you also obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His will. The idea of according here, it's in accordance with, and it means in relation to. So God is accomplishing His will according to what He has determined. Go with me to verse number 5, chapter 1, 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now this is unique, isn't it? So if by God's grace we receive His favor, His salvation, His love, His understanding, His wisdom, His prudence, then He's like, this adoption that is happening to me in verse number 5 is according to His good pleasure. It's according to His will. Isn't this amazing? So go with me to another verse. Go to verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So not only is his adoption according to his good will and pleasure, but he's working all these things out according to his good pleasure in verse 9 and according to his purposes. I want you to stop and think about this. This is quite the different Jesus than we hear about. This is not some randomness. This is not some lukewarmness. God is accomplishing all these things by his purposes according to his will. And you and I actually know that. Look at verse number 11 with me one more time. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, the work of all things after the counsel of his own will. So now you're getting this feeling that, wait a second, God is marching along his agenda according to his good pleasure and according to his will, and he will accomplish that task. What does it mean when he says according to his good pleasure? This means the showing the cause why he hath made known to us the mystery, meaning his good pleasure toward us, also the time and manner of his doing, so that are according to his good pleasure. In other words, the time, the manner, the doing, everything in your salvation and your life is accomplished according to his good pleasure. Why is this important? This is important because of point number 3. Point number 1 is this. By God's grace, we understand the things I just mentioned in your life. 2, we also understand God's working in accordance to his will and purposes. He's going to accomplish his agenda, whether we like it or not. But number 3 is God's working is in time to gather all things in Christ. God's working in time is to gather all things in Christ. So I gave you those first 2 points to show you that God is graciously working in your life. He's doing it according to his purposes and according to his counsel. But I want you to look with me at verse number 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Here's the question she says. How did he make known to us the mystery of his will? Verse 8. He gave us wisdom and prudence. Prudence is insight. So God graciously gave us wisdom. He graciously gave us prudence and insight so we would understand the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? Well, it's according to his pleasure, meaning he's going to accomplish it according to what he wants. He purposed it. Well, what's the purpose? Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So now we're positioned ourselves in a very unique position. God is graciously working in our lives in the areas I just mentioned. He's accomplishing his agenda according to his good pleasure and his will. And then we look at this verse 10 and verse 11, and we are humbled that this is going to happen, and God is going to do something in Christ. He is going to gather everything together. The Bible says it'll happen in the fullness of times in verse 10. And everything will be gathered together in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth. How do we know about this? Where is this fulfilled? What's the picture the Bible gives us on this? Let me give you 3 references. And to begin with, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. So if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, you may know this passage, you may have memorized this passage or read this passage, and it's a glorious passage. When is this passage going to be fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled in Ephesians when all things are gathered to Christ. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says this. I'm going to go back just a little bit to verse number 8. Being found in fashion as a man, Jesus, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ obediently obeyed the Father, verse 9, wherefore God has highly exalted him. In other words, through Christ's humility and obedience, God exalts him. He's given Christ a name which is above every name. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the question we should be asking is this: when is this going to happen, Jesus? It's going to happen in Ephesians 1, when the Lord Jesus gathers all things together in verse number 10. All things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth. He'll gather everybody together, and you will bow and you will confess Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One writer said this way: Jesus Christ is the goal of history, which finds its resolution in Him. All history is headed toward the reigning Messiah King. And Psalm 2 says that. Go with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says it this way about the Lord Jesus. And you've read this psalm. Many of you are familiar. It's a messianic psalm. Messianic meaning it refers to the Lord Jesus. And obviously written many years before Jesus would ever be born. But listen to Psalm 2 and see if you can see the Lord Jesus in the psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Is the world going to come against the Lord Jesus when Jesus sits on David's throne? Yes. In Revelation chapter 20, the Lord's going to laugh at them. The Lord shall have them in derision. They shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. Who's the Son here? It's the Lord Jesus sitting on David's throne, reigning. The day I've begotten thee, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. Who is the one who's going to get the heathen for inheritance? The Lord Jesus on David's throne. In the fullness of times, He will accomplish and gather all things together which are in heaven and earth. The othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord Jesus will do this. Be wise now, therefore, all you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And He prayers from the way. And His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. When is this going to be fulfilled? When the Lord Jesus, in Ephesians 1, gathers all things together in heaven and earth, and everybody bows that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Me, another passage, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we know this to happen in the millennial kingdom, just for context for those looking at that in your mind. In the millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus sits on David's throne and gathers together all these factions. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Wait a second. How long is David's throne? Forever! Who's sitting on David's throne? The Lord Jesus! And it's forever and ever. And the Bible says He has a scepter of righteousness and the scepter of the kingdom. So He's ruling His kingdom with righteousness. If thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, had laid the foundation of earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So who's the one reigning in this throne with a scepter of righteousness, with the enemies under his footstool? It is the Lord Jesus gathering together everything in heaven and earth at the end of time to Himself. Give me another reference here, and just for reading purposes. You can go to the book of
I'm sorry. Revelation 20 was the reference I just mentioned there. If you want to look that up, you can look it up on your own.
2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Remember, this is quickly what King David was promised by the Lord. And I just want to read it so you understand the context. But here's the story. King David wants to build a house for God. He wants to build a temple. Nathan, the prophet, comes back and says, "Nope, the Lord won't let you do that, but I will build you a house, King David." It's a reference to David's dynasty. The Lord Jesus will come through the line of David. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 is our text. 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to back up just a teeny bit so we understand what's happening. Verse 12, "And when thy days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So David, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And it's on this house that Jesus will sit. He will fulfill Ephesians 1, Philippians 2, Psalm 2, and every knee will bow to him. Let me just give you a quick quote here on something that will be helpful for you. One writer says, "The governing covenant of this age is unique in that considerable time elapses between the revelation and its accomplishment. The Davidic covenant offers a fourfold promise: to establish David's throne, to guarantee authority to rule over his people, to establish his kingdom, to recognize David's reign in perpetuity or forever. The failure of humanity and the final dispensation is shown to the final revolt, causing the rebels to be judged in the lake of fire." And you can read Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15. Go back to Ephesians 1 with me. I want you to see this. This is really important. In Ephesians 1, I want you to look at the verses now that you know that Ephesians 1 is referring to the mystery of God's will. That mystery is when he will gather together in verse 10 all things in Christ which are in heaven and earth. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and he will destroy his enemies. Why is this important? I want you to think through this. Why is this important? I'm going to give you three reasons. And the first one is this. When you're reading this text, there is something that jumps off the page to you. It's undeniable. Because you're thinking, "Oh, I'm so thankful that Christ has given me grace in verse 6 and I'm accepted in him. I'm so thankful that Christ has given me forgiveness in verse 7. I'm so thankful for his grace in verse 7, his wisdom in verse 8. Oh, this is so good." But then you get to verse 10 and 11. And what jumps off the page to you is Christ is sovereign. Listen to me. Muhammad isn't going to gather everybody together to himself in heaven and earth. Neither is Karl Marx. Neither is Confucius. Neither is Nietzsche or Hitler or Stalin or Mao. No man, no political leader, however influential they are, however much money they have, will gather all things to himself in heaven and earth. You know what Paul is telling us? Christ is sovereign. This is a way different picture of the Lord Jesus than the cream puff version our culture tells us about him. He is not a Twinkie filled with nice, gooey, white stuff in the middle. He will gather together all things to himself, and every knee will bow to his sovereignty, and they will confess that he is Lord. Number two, the second application from this text that you should write down. And we should ask the question, "Lord, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you and I? If you're accomplishing everything according to your pleasure and goodwill, if you're sovereign and you will one day have the world bow down to you, what does that mean for Aaron?" Look at verse 8 with me. "Wherein," meaning Christ in his rich grace, "has abounded toward us," towards you, "in wisdom and prudence." Wisdom and prudence is wisdom and insight. "He gave you wisdom and insight to obey his word." Second application, follow him. Follow him. Follow him. He's sovereign. Now follow him. That's why he gave you wisdom and insight, because he didn't want you to be ignorant of his purposes.
I want to stop just for a second before I go to the third application point. Many of you have electronics. I have electronics. I don't know. Does anybody in here not have electronics? Most of us have something. Even in our cars, they have electronics. You know, cars talk to you today. They tell you you may need a coffee break if you're getting tired, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And kind of amazing. I was actually riding with somebody the other day in a Tesla. Man, this was crazy. Listen, I'm in the passenger seat and I'm riding in this car. I don't own one, by the way, but it was somebody else's car. And they set it on the auto drive. And the car's like driving and goes up to a stoplight or stop sign, knows to stop. Man, it is crazy. And when we were driving on our trip, have you guys seen these? They're taxi cabs, and they have all these cameras around them. Have you guys seen those? They look like a little bit of like something out of a futuristic magazine and a comic book. But anyways, but they have all these cameras, and they're driving around. Is it YU or WAMU or something like that? Anyways, and so whatever these cars are, obviously, you're driving around trying to understand how to drive without hitting somebody. But when we think about this issue of God's mystery, you have a default you should always be going back to. And a computer always has a default setting. You mess something up, hit default, goes back to original factory settings. You should always be thinking, default, boom, what does God's word say about this issue? It should be a natural default every time. What does God's word say? You say, Aaron, why should I do that? Well, the reason he gave you the richness of his grace in verse 7 is so you would understand his wisdom and insights in verse 8. God isn't leaving you like that. You should always go back to that. It should be a constant default. What does God say about this issue? So number one, verse 10 teaches us that God is sovereign. He will gather all things together in heaven and earth to him. This is also teaching us in verse number 7 and 8 to follow him because he's told us the mystery of his will and his word. Let me give you number 3. You ready? Don't live a fearful life. And I've been guilty of this, and may the Lord Jesus forgive me for that. But the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. And there are lost people who follow false religions and false gods who walk around with more confidence than God's people. And it should not be that way. We should walk around with confidence. Christ is reigning on the right hand of the Father, which is a position of authority. He will gather everything to himself at the end of time in heaven and earth, and everybody will confess he is Lord. We live with confidence, not in fear. As we wrap these things up this morning, Paul is saying, why is it important for us to know the mystery of his will? So that we will see that God in verse 11 is accomplishing his purposes after the counsel of his own will. It's working. His agenda is working. It's not thrown off track because of something that happens in this world or in your life or mine. And then he concludes, and we'll look at more of this next week in verse 11 and 12. He concludes with the doxology in verse 12 that we, the church, those who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. It's the trust in Christ that opens up this gate of grace and wisdom and insight and understanding for those who trust in Christ alone. So the reason I'm harping on this is we need to get back to what the Bible says. God is sovereign. He's God's son, Jesus is. He wants you to follow him and he's given you wisdom and insight to do that. Don't live in fear. Live in confidence that Christ is working everything out. Because verse 12 says, we have first trusted in Christ. As I conclude this morning, one writer says it this way. The issue of God's wisdom, his insight, all these things, is it is spiritual prudence and the handling of daily affairs. In other words, he's giving you all this information I just said so you can live life for his glory. Let's pray together. Lord, our hearts are moved that you are exactly who you said. You are God's Son, the Lord Jesus is. He is the one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is the one that will gather together all things to himself, fulfilling Psalm 2, Hebrews 1, Philippians 2, and Ephesians 1. He is the one you've told us to follow. And Lord, may we do it with confidence and not fear. Now, Father, I'm asking this week, as we have opportunities to share your word, may we do that with grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.